Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Mark 9. Thank you, Al. Mark 1, starting with verse 9. I think we were in Mark 9 last week. I think that's why my brain keeps going right there. So this is a story of Jesus' baptism, and here's the thing about Mark. Mark gets right to the point. Mark doesn't spend a lot of time, you know, you get into Matthew and he's giving genealogy and he's giving some stuff. You get into Luke and Luke just like takes as long as he possibly can, starting from before Jesus was born, you know, and kind of really fleshes that out. John, he's just kind of doing his own thing. But Mark just jumps right to the point. So Jesus is born and now he's getting baptized, okay? And this is the story of Jesus' baptism. So we're going to read it. We're going to chat about it for a bit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels were serving him. And after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what he said as he proclaimed that. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Creator, we are thankful that you have given us all that we need for life and for happiness, for eternity. God, you have provided it all. And a lot of times we take it for granted. And so this morning as we read these words, help us to hear the words that you spoke to your son. Help us to hear that for ourselves this morning, that you are pleased with us. God, we love you. And we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds to hear from you and your Spirit this morning. Amen. So a couple things I want to bring out just because I'm not bringing them out later. One, we're really going to focus on Jesus' baptism, but one of the things that always stands out to me on this text is Jesus is baptized. What's up, Reed? Oh, man, he looked comfortable. He was just leaning back. Feed me some grapes. Fan me. I'm a king. All right. But hopefully you picked up on that. Jesus has just come up out of the water from his baptism. His cousin's baptizing him. He sees this thing. And he hears these words, and God's saying, "You're my son, and I'm pleased with you." And then what's the very next thing that happens? He's driven out to the wilderness, tempted. I've said this before, and I'll say it probably every time I bring it up until the day I die, but temptation is temptation, right? It's not someone tried to tempt him, and it really wasn't tempting. Like, he is being tempted. He is being presented with things that he's like the flesh part of him as he's God in flesh. That flesh part's like, that would be nice. When I was a little kid, you could not tempt me with spinach. As an adult, you still, I can eat raw spinach. I still don't like it cooked. My taste buds have changed on a lot of things. I like Brussels sprouts now. I didn't as a kid. I like collard greens. I did not like them as a kid. Looks like Roy still doesn't. But I don't like cooked spinach. It's just like my thing. If you make a salad with spinach, I'll be cool with it. But you can't tempt me with it. Scripture says Jesus was tempted. It wasn't he was just presented with things that didn't tempt him. He was tempted. Let that be a reminder. God just told him, "You're my son. I'm pleased with you." He wasn't removed from that temptation. He wasn't removed from 40 days in a wilderness. it says the angels were serving them, but God was right there. That God had his presence right there with them, helping him, serving him. So we're in that same place. And so don't think that just because you're tempted that you have been removed from God's presence. Sometimes I have that temptation. The second thing that I wanted to bring out that we don't often get, or that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but I did want to bring out, is John's arrested. We know from other texts that he's later beheaded. However, Jesus comes and it says that he's proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Now you may think in your brain, okay, I would encourage you to think now, like, what is it that you think the good news of the gospel is? And we could probably list out a whole lot of things, right? Jesus came and died for our salvation, that we can live eternally with him, that, you know, kind of this stuff. Here's what Jesus said was the good news. The time has come for the king. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. The good news of the gospel was that the kingdom of God has come near. And that, family, is a that is the best statement. But sometimes we overlook that. Sometimes that's not the presentation of the gospel that we give people, right? Sometimes the presentation of the gospel we give people is like, we first of all, a lot of times we get to the repent part first, right? You need to repent. And then, but you say, hey, the kingdom of God's here. It's right here in front of you. That's good news. It's no wonder if you ever look through history and even in present day and get outside of certain circles, the gospel booms and is really thriving in places where there's persecution, in places where people feel oppressed and beat down. Why? Because that's good news for someone who's oppressed, right? The kingdom of God is near. Like, you're a part of it. And so that is our job as believers, is to do nothing other than to announce the fact that the kingdom of God has come. It is not coming, and it is not a place that we're going to. If we believe what Jesus said, he said the kingdom of God has come near. Come near how? In him, right? Like, he was the kingdom. He was the embodiment of that. Like, he knew it. He lived it. He breathed it. He was the eternal being, right? James was telling us another scripture from something else, but it was that, but Jesus, when the Pharisees were questioning him and they were trying to bust him on some stuff, he said, before Moses, I am. I am the eternal being. I have never not existed. It is me, right? And that is the good news, that God is here and God is with us. So that's just a whole other thing. I just didn't want to read those seven verses and not hit that. However, we're going to focus really in on Jesus' baptism, specifically on the words that God says about Jesus and to Jesus, and what that may mean for us. So I'm just going to read them again, just verses 9 through 11, just those three verses. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." He heard this affirmation, so I was reading a lot of times, you know, what I do first off in the week is I, you know, just read the text that we're going through over and over. And then sometime around Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'll, you know, I kind of let God's Spirit speak to me, but also kind of read what maybe some other people wrote. And I thought this was good. A guy named R.J. Hunter wrote this. He heard the affirmation of his unique being and significance from God. That is, from beyond finite historical existence. It was a word transcending human origins, rooted in eternity, absolute and unconditioned by the frailty, uncertainty, and contingency of human relationships or historical circumstances. He learned, and truthfully, his spirit always knew, that he was unconditionally God's beloved Son. That Jesus heard these words from his Father, and he said, "I'm pleased with you. You're my beloved Son. For this beloved Son, crucified and risen, does that not translate to all of us? Are we not all declared to be God's beloved children? and thereby called and empowered to live and serve in kind of this new life that is ours in Christ? And I would say yes. Why? Well, one of the things that Mark is saying to us in the way that he's written his gospel is that when we look at the whole of Jesus' life, that it kind of translates down to us. We look at the story and we can say, that's my story, right? Some of us don't really believe that because we see the imperfections that we have and we know that Jesus was perfect. We see how Jesus dealt with people who didn't like him. And I know how I would like to deal with people that I don't like. However, I will tell you, as a 43-year-old man, having been walking a Christian life for most of my existence, just because I grew up in a church and my dad and granddads were all pastors, that has changed more and more and more and more every year. Right? I'm not quite there. But if the gospel is true, what Jesus lived was equivalent to us, right? Like, that is our life. That is our story in Christ. So when God looks at us, what does he see? He doesn't see Friar who blew it 8 times this week. He sees my beloved son, right? And that is fantastic news. Learn to hear these words addressed to yourself. Read these words and believe that they are about you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. No need to show of hands because I know how many will go up. But how many of us don't often believe that we are loved of God because of something we did? Something we thought, something we, you know, this doubt that we had, right? That's the beauty of the gospel. And what it portrays in Jesus to us. We see it in the stories. One of my favorite stories is the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. That's about all I remember that song. He goes up a tree to see Jesus. Who is this guy? Wait, all we know about him is that he's short and he's a tax collector and nobody likes him, right? And Jesus says, come on down from there. Let's go have a party at your house. And so he goes. Do we ever see Jesus call Zacchaeus to repentance? We likely would have. Maybe. Because Jesus wasn't, that wasn't like removed from Jesus' theology. In fact, we read it right here. Repent, right? He said, the kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe the good news. But he never, we don't get in that story of Zacchaeus that Jesus ever said that. But what changed Zacchaeus' heart? What changed his mind? It was the kindness of Jesus. Zacchaeus felt in those moments that he was God's beloved son. And when you're in that moment, when you're in that presence, when you know that, all the darkness in your life suddenly, you know, you're kind of hyper aware of it. It's like, man. This is who I am, and this is not what I want to be, because I want to be in the presence of this, like, all the time. It's the 1 John thing, all right? 1 John. How do we know how to love? Because God first loved us. That was what Zacchaeus felt, right? Zacchaeus feels this first love from God. But God doesn't just say, okay, because I came in the flesh, I'm going to remove that. Jesus feels that from God. Jesus, in Mark's account at this point, outside of the fact that Jesus existed, we really hear more about John than we do Jesus up until this point. The first 9 verses are really a prophecy from Isaiah saying that there's going to be one who comes as a voice crying in the wilderness, and it talks about John being here baptizing. Next thing we know, Jesus comes from Nazareth, and he's baptized. That's how John starts. And so the first thing we get from the book of Mark is Jesus feeling, hearing this first love from God. We have to hear that. We have to feel that. We have to believe that. How else do we tell people the good news of the kingdom of God if we don't feel it, if we don't believe it? How do we know that this is for us and not just for Jesus? Well, there's lots of places we can go to. But one that I'm going to go to is Romans 8. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Paul writes this to the church in Romans, "For all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters." This translation does not put that in there, but that is true. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back in fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit," I'm going to just keep reading down through 17. "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God," and here's the key, "co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him." Sure wish Paul had left that last part out, but nonetheless, we can go through a couple of places in Scripture. That's one. If we are these children of God and co-heirs with Christ, then what God says about Jesus is what? Also true of us. Let's flesh that out like a half a step more. For some of us, it'll be like five steps more. Who's that apply to? So here's what I want you to do. I don't want anybody necessarily to look at me right now. But I just want you to take a second and think about who you feel is completely removed from God. Like if you were to name a person, right? You don't have to, and please don't. Or a group of people, or a thing. I remember, I'll tell you an example. I remember a time in 2003, summer 2003, I just moved to Nashville, Tennessee. I just met a couple guys that became to be good friends through a buddy of mine. My buddy Yogi was the only guy that I knew in Nashville when I moved up there. That is not his real name, but that's what everybody knows him as. Just like my real name's not Fryer. A lot of you guys may not know my real name. However, Yogi introduced me to some buddies of his. Milam and Jared were two of them. And Milam and Jared, their brother was in Iraq, and he was in Special Forces. And it was this kid, it's all he ever wanted to do. He went to, where's the school? Where's the Army school? Somebody help me out here. No, like the university, like Army, Navy, Air Force. At West Point, thank you. I knew it wasn't just Army. He went to West Point. He goes into the Army. That's all he ever wanted to do. Now he's in Special Forces. He's in Iraq. We got a call about middle of that summer that Josh had been killed. Josh was driving down the road in a convoy. Their convoy got hit by, an IED. He was wearing Kevlar. A piece of shrapnel comes through the one place in the side, goes straight to his heart. Done. Horrible. Milam and Jared, their mom and dad, who were missionaries in Guam at the time, were unbelievably devastated. They were a really close family, as you can imagine. Let me tell you what the gospel did for me, because it really messed with me, because I'm feeling empathy for my friends. It was maybe within a couple days of this. I'll really be honest with you, I don't remember if it was on a couple days before or a couple days after. Saddam Hussein's two sons get killed. In fact, it came out later that Josh was kind of in a mission where that Josh's group was the ones who did that. And their pictures are plastered out on the internet, you know, and we're all celebrating, you know, everybody had the card, you remember the cards they had and all that. But I just remember what the gospel was doing to me and to my heart. I just remember kept thinking, that's somebody's son, right? That's somebody's brother or father. And it just like changed me. Like, and I'm surrounded by this group of friends who are kind of celebrating this happening. And the good news of the gospel is that we are all this, right? The good news of the gospel is that God looks at each of us regardless of the bad things that we've done. And I may not have been part of a regime that maybe killed lots of innocent citizens of my own country, or in the family that did that. I got my own stuff. And God doesn't qualify and say there's a point in time where you get too far and you're beyond that. In fact, the good news of the gospel is that God went the furthest, right? That God in Jesus went as far as you could go to redeem and reconcile humanity. And this morning, we have to believe that about ourselves. If we're going to share that good news with people, we have to believe that we are the beloved children of God. We also, if we're going to share the good news, have to believe that about other people, even the worst of the other people, even the person or group of people or thing that we think, or not thing, but group of people that we can't get past, that we think there's no way. These are the biggest heathens that ever walked the face of the earth, and I hope, like the sons of Korah, the earth just swallows them up and they're gone. That can't be our posture as believers if we read this and believe it. And here's the catch 22. We can't believe it about ourselves and not believe it about someone else. God looks at this and says, "You are my dear child, and I'm delighted with you." Try thinking of that, reading that slowly, maybe even daily. Maybe when you wake up in the morning, "You are my beloved, and I am really pleased and delighted with you." Reflect on it quietly, that God is saying that, both at your baptism and every day since then. This is true for one simple but very profound reason, that Jesus is the Messiah, and being the Messiah means that he represents his people. What is true of him is true of them, true of us. And honestly, I knew this would be the case this morning, because this is about as profound as we can get when we look at Scripture to think, and we think about the gospel, to think that God does all this for us. But having said that, we're going to wrap this thing up right now, because there's not a whole lot more that we need to say, though I do have a couple of things that I did want to share with you. Because there is a challenge to the church. Because the church, if we look at the scope of the church in America at least, and really globally, because I think it's part of the human condition, sometimes we feel this, and once we feel this special treatment, then we feel it's just for us. So it's a weird thing how that happens. Like, we feel like, okay, well, this is, we begin to isolate it just to us, and everyone else is kind of, unless they're hitting it the way that we do, are a little bit different. But if we can hear this voice which transcends all earthly voices, anchoring our existence in God and our identity and worth in God, then can we also hear the challenge to believe it, to see it, to feel it, to declare it to every man, woman, whoever was and whoever will be? That is the challenge, that is what the church is tasked with, is to be able to share that and believe that. And so our job as a local church is to figure out what ways can we display the kingdom of God such that our city and those who don't yet know Christ and those who do feel that they are the beloved children of God, that God has loved them and cared for them, that God looks at them with perfection because of his son, not because of anything they did. So I'm gonna finish this morning with this little quote from N.T. Wright, but it's also a challenge to the church. Any early Christian reading this passage would also, of course, believe that their own baptism in Jesus the Messiah was the moment when, for them, the curtain had been drawn back and these words had been spoken to them. We need to find ways in today's church of bringing this to life with our own practice. And it goes a little bit beyond just the practice of worship, although us declaring and sharing and showing the good news of Christ is worship. So that's our challenge this morning, is A, to believe it for ourselves. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am pleased with you. And the second is to believe that about other people. No matter how bad or how off the wall or how far from Christ or how ridiculous their theology seems, and that all may be true, but they are also God's beloved son or daughter, and he is pleased with them because of Christ. And that's a message to share. That's a message that sells, right? That's a message that can preach, that people want to hear. The trouble is believing it. People don't often believe it. Why? Because the church tells them that message, but then when they come into the doors of the church or they experience the church outside the walls, they feel judgment. That is not at all what Zacchaeus felt from Christ that we see. Now, there's a lot of that story left out, so I'm not going to claim to know everything that happened behind walls, but I would imagine if God puts in his word, it's important for us. And as far as we can see, and as far as I've ever known in my life, I've never known anybody who was guilted into following Christ that actually stayed a follower of Christ. People who did, people who were able to stay a follower of Christ while they're in the 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, or while they're being tortured and killed, like we read in Hebrews, sawed into, I hope that never happens for goodness sakes, or maybe afterwards, the only way somebody stays that way is if they believe this, that God loves me and in him I am pleased, because that's something that doesn't shake off. And so it is for us to believe it for ourselves, and we have to, and we have to believe it about other people. Those aren't really negotiable things, because you don't truly believe the gospel if you don't think that God loves you and that God is pleased with you, that Jesus was the Redeemer who put himself in our place so that when God looked at us, that's what he saw. And we don't often believe that about other people. And we have to if we're going to be effective and kind of be obedient to God, because God told his disciples, go, share the good news. When he sent the 70 out and when he sent the 11 out, he told them to do one thing. Go out, or 12 out. Go out, drive out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, and announce that the kingdom of God is near. And part of that announcement of the kingdom of God is near is that God loves you as you are, but he also doesn't keep us where we are. And so that transforming thing happens by the Holy Spirit, but we want to get that before we give them the good news. And that doesn't happen overnight. That's why I started that story with saying, hey, I'm 43 years old. I've been walking with Christ for 35 of that. And I still blow it. I'm still like harsh to my enemies, and but man, it's a lot better than it was. Because Romans 12 tells us that that the Holy Spirit will transform minds. It doesn't say it happened overnight. I heard a preacher one time say, it's probably about 15 years ago. He said, man, before I met Christ, I cussed like a sailor. He said, now I don't cuss quite as much. God was slowly transforming him. It wasn't overnight. And that's going to be true for other people, but first they have to know and believe that God loves them and that in him they are beloved children of God. So this morning, let's pray. After we pray, did everybody get a copy of the Apostles' Creed? Perfect. After we pray, we're going to say that together. If you're joining us online, it's under the notes section there. We're going to do the Apostles' Creed during Lent, not the Nicene Creed. So this morning, let us pray. We'll pray thanking God for the healing of Naaman and also for Claire as she is traveling and that surgery goes well. And I'm sure there's things in this room. Tracy was just telling me she's going to see a chiropractor soon. So we'll pray for that. There are other things. So we're going to give space for you to pray silently, and then we're going to pray together for this stuff, okay? Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you have called us your children, that in you we are beloved. God, I pray that you would help us to believe that is true. And that we can believe that it's true about ourselves and about other people. God, in those moments when we're not believing that, would you just kind of convict us with your Holy Spirit so that we can repent and just be honest and say, hey, this was a moment I didn't believe that. Let us also be like the guy who's coming to you when you're here on the earth asking for healing for a family member. God, sometimes we believe, but then doubt creeps in. So would you help our unbelief? God, we ask that you would, we're so thankful for the ways that you've healed Naaman. We pray that you'd be with Claire and her mom and dad as they are driving up to Philadelphia. Would you give her comfort? Would you give doctor's wisdom? And we pray that the surgery goes well and that the drive back is comfortable for all as well. We pray for Ted. Thank you for the ways that you continue to heal him. We pray that that continues. God, we do ask that you would be with Tracy. Give wisdom to the chiropractor, be able to help some of the numbness that's being experienced. And God, we just want to leave space now. God, would you hear the prayers that we may pray silently this morning, either in this room or from home. God, would you hear these prayers, we pray. God, we love you, and we thank you that you love us. Help us to believe it today. Help us to show it today. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.